Yeah, well, that's good. So we have survived, as you can see. When I came in today, one lady who hadn't met me before said that I talked funny. When the Lord changed my heart, He never changed my accent. And I tell the students at the Washington Bible College that this is the language that we're going to speak in heaven, because no one has been able to prove otherwise. Now this morning, I would like to direct your attention to the thanksgivings of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. As far as I can see, there are 7 references to the Lord giving thanks in the Gospel. So we're going to turn now to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read Matthew 11 and at verse 25. Now in the time that is allotted, because I'm going to finish at 11 o'clock so that you'll know I'm not just going to go on and on. I've heard of the two ladies who were discussing the preacher, and the one says, I wonder when he's going to finish, and the other says he's finished long ago, but the question is, when's he going to stop? So I'm going to finish and stop at 11 o'clock, wherever we are at that point. Matthew 11, verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The first thanksgiving that we see here, accorded by the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, was thanksgiving for the revelation of God. Now, when we look at the context, we find that John the Baptist had sent his disciples to the Lord with this question, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Apparently John the Baptist is the one who had been sent to prepare for the coming king and the establishment of the coming kingdom, wondered just why this kingdom was not being set up as he thought it might be. He may also have wondered why he was left in prison when the Lord was performing many miracles. And so there was some perplexity in the mind of John the Baptist concerning the Lord and his ministry. You'll remember that following that, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a wonderful testimony in relation to John the Baptist. There was none greater, he said, than John. Then following that, he upbraided or denounced the cities where so many of his mighty works had been done, because they were totally indifferent. There was no response from these cities, and he said if these works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And he even compared Sodom and the possible response there would have been in Sodom to the message, whereas their hearts were hardened against him and the word which he brought. And at that time, mark you, he gave thanks to God. You remember the Apostle Paul says, in everything give thanks. Now it's very easy for us to give thanks when everything is going our way. When the sun is shining. When everything looks very prosperous and very good for us. We can very readily give thanks. But when there are misunderstandings, such as we see in the case of John the Baptist, when there was indifference complacency, and even opposition to the word. When there was resistance to the message. In the face of it all, and right in this context, the Lord Jesus could give thanks to God the Father. So I believe here, as we think of thanksgiving for the revelation of God, we have the revelation of divine sovereignty. God is sovereign. And even though circumstances may be difficult and even adverse in everything, in every situation, in every condition of life, we should give thanks to the Lord. Then you will notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes his relationship with God the Father. And so we have not only the revelation of divine sovereignty, but we have also here the revelation of divine sonship. In verse 25, he speaks to God and says, O Father. In verse 26, even so, Father. In verse 27, my Father. And twice over, he says, the Father, in relation to himself as the Son. So here we have brought before us the revelation of his relationship with God the Father. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God because of his relationship with the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the Son of God because of revelation. Here he is revealed as the Son of God. And of course, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he is also proclaimed or declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And then we note here the revelation of divine sufficiency. Because in this very context, in the face of misunderstandings, indifference, complacency, and opposition, at a very critical time in his ministry, he brings before the people a proposition, and then he gives to them a promise. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will note the words that are emphasized here. Come. Take my yoke. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. There is the invitation to come, and we use this verse in the proclamation of the gospel, so that those who are weary and heavy laden may come and find rest of conscience in Jesus Christ. But we note too that there is rest for the soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As I was thinking of this verse concerning rest this morning, I thought of a rather amusing incident that occurred when I was ministering in New Zealand some years ago. I was going to a Bible conference in the northern part of New Zealand, place called Totara North. where pretty well everyone in that little town was associated with the local assembly. In fact, the people around called it the Holy City. The brother who was to share the ministry with me was a school teacher, and he was late in getting off, and so we were traveling by car. And when we arrived in Totra North, in those days there were no motels or hotels anywhere near, we discovered the place where we thought we would be staying was all in darkness. Well, I knew the people well, and if I'd been in my own, I would have certainly gone into that home. But he said, no, we mustn't. We must not wake up these people now. So I went to another house where I knew the people, and I said, I even know where the bedrooms are here, because I've stayed here many times before. Let's go and just occupy one of the bedrooms, because there were several in that house. But again, he said, in no way. You go if you like, but I will not set foot in the place without the people knowing that we're here. Well, I didn't feel I wanted to let down our dear brother, so I said, all right. Where are you going to sleep? He said, we'll sleep in the car. Well, I could see that he was going to settle down and in the corner and looked as if shortly he might fall asleep. I tried the same kind of technique. I watched to see how he's putting his head. But I just couldn't find any real place for rest. So I decided to go along to the chapel where the conference was to be the following day. And he gave me his coat. And I had slept on a platform in the Shetland Islands many, many years before when I was very much younger. And so I thought I could sleep on the platform in this gospel chapel. I settled down, but I discovered that in the meantime, old age and other things had been creeping over me. So I wasn't just as fit for sleeping on a hard platform as I had been many years before. I decided to return to the car, and when I opened the door, of course, he woke up. And I thought, well, I'll meditate on what I'm speaking on tomorrow, but he's going to speak first, so I'd like to know what his theme is going to be. So I said, Brother Sam, what are you going to be speaking on tomorrow? He said, oh, I'm going to give a couple of messages from the book of Hebrews. He said, my main theme is, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. I said, if you get up and say that, I won't be able to contain myself. He didn't take me seriously, and shortly after that, he was resting very peacefully in sleep. Took me much longer. I got a little sleep, but not too much. In the morning, he said, now, not a word about this. Don't say a word to any of the Christians that we've been sleeping in the car. I said, I won't say one word, not a word, I promise you. All right, I was sitting in the front seat, and he got up to speak, and very seriously he said, dear friends, if there is one thing more than another that we need in these days, it is rest. In a very loud voice, I said, amen, brother. Well, as soon as he realized what he'd said, of course, he lost his place completely, and he looked down at me, and he said, I think I'll have to tell them, won't I? And I said, I think you may have to now. So, of course, he had to reveal exactly what had happened. The folks had had our evening meal in the oven ready for us. Our beds were prepared and everything. They had turned off the lights, but they hadn't turned off their welcome. And they were very, very sorry indeed that we'd spent the night where we had. But praise God for the rest into which we entered when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will give you rest. He is the one who also said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. He also said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, because he, as the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. And so the moment that we put our trust in him and came to him by faith, we enter in to the joy and blessing of that wonderful rest. But then as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as those who know and love him, we can enter into the experience of rest of soul now, as we commit everything to his care. Now shall we turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We have a similar statement here in a different context. We read at verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy. I see the New International Version makes the number 72. I don't know where the other two came from, but anyhow, in our King James, it says 70. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, note his words, I thank thee or praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Here we have thanksgiving with rejoicing. Now immediately preceding the report of the mission of the 70, we have an account of how the Lord upbraided or denounced these cities, as recorded in Matthew chapter 11. But in this particular context, we note that there was thanksgiving with rejoicing because of their power, the power of the 70, over Satan through his name. And my dear friends, as John has reminded us, it is good for us to continually keep before us this fact that although Satan is powerful, praise God, he is not omnipotent, because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Satan is exceedingly wise and experienced, but the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. And John writes, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we are assured of power over evil forces through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God is that power within, and in the name of Christ, praise God, we are victorious. So there was rejoicing for their power over Satan. And the Lord says here that he had given them authority over these demonic forces. But then you will note that he says, don't just rejoice because of your power over these evil spirits, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Rejoicing for their place in heaven. Now, when you were born into this world, your parents decided to give you a name. The facts concerning your birth were officially recorded somewhere. And I'm not going to ask how long ago that was. But there is an official record of the fact that you came into this world. When you were born again by the Spirit of God, when you became a child of God, that very moment, your name was recorded in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I trust that every person here this morning is absolutely certain that his or her name is in God's book in heaven. And this is something, beloved, to rejoice about in this world with so many problems and perplexities, because the prospects opening to the Christian's view grow brighter as the days go by. We can rejoice because there is a place reserved for us in heaven, and we know that that is going to be our ultimate destination. So that it's not so very important, after all, where we come from, as really where we are going to when this life ends. Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Rejoicing for their power over Satan, rejoicing for their place in heaven, and rejoicing for their perception of the lost. He said it as recorded in Matthew 11, that these spiritual truths and realities have been hidden from the wise and from those who are prudent or should have common sense. From the intelligentsia, if you like. From those who have done much research, who've acquired great knowledge of so many things. But the most important knowledge of all is to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I trust that every one of us here today has the assurance in our hearts that we know Him whom to know is life eternal. And we came with a childlike faith as babes or as little children, and we receive this truth by the power of the Spirit of God. So that the intelligent or the ignorant who are willing to become childlike, not childish, but childlike, enter in to this wonderful spiritual experience of knowing in a personal way that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Savior. We have been given this spiritual perception. And we thank God this morning for this tremendous fact that what has not been apprehended by great minds in the universe is that which has been accepted by a simple and sincere faith in Jesus Christ. How wonderful then to know Him. I know He's mine. His name's so dear. He lives with me. He's ever near. 10,000 charms around Him shine. But best of all, I know He's mine. Rejoicing for their perception of the Lord, knowing Him. Then let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here we have another thanksgiving on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ. This time it is thanksgiving for a gift received. John chapter 6, let us read it verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove or to test him. And I like what's added here, for he himself knew what he would do. No real problem to the Lord. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. That seems to be all that there was much of, grass. and people, of course. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. I like that. As much as they would. When I was a little boy, my mother would say to me when we're going out visiting, now don't eat too much. If you're still hungry after the meal, there's always plenty at home for you to eat. So I would kind of have a restriction imposed upon me. But here, they could have as much as they would. No restrictions. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Thanksgiving for a gift received. Now we can just picture this scene. 5,000 men besides the women and children. This great multitude, but no food for them. And they were far removed, apparently, from any place where they could procure provisions. And so the Lord asked Philip, now Philip, what are we going to do to feed this great crowd? And Philip began to use his pocket calculator. He began to work it out, and he worked it out pretty well, really. Because it has been estimated that 200 penny worth of bread would possibly have been enough to feed about 6,000 people, but only to give each one, as he said, a little, not a lot, just a kind of snack. Then Andrew comes upon the scene, and Andrew is one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. He was never as prominent as his better-known brother, Peter. But Andrew, working behind the scenes, was a very effective servant of the Lord. After all, it was Andrew who brought his brother Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see again and again how he was interested in individuals. A great personal worker was Andrew. And apparently he found this boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, one of the parts of this miracle that I've never been able to understand is why this boy still had his lunch after all this time. Most boys that I know eat their lunch ahead of time. They don't even wait until the official time to eat it. He still had it. And the other very interesting thing was he was prepared to give it up, to hand it over. To make this a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it was a very small gift. You notice how Andrew almost apologetically says, but what are they among so many? This is such an insignificant supply of food. Look at the multitude and look at the morsel. But, as Sister Abigail or Mrs. Luff said in that title to her book, little is much if God is in it. And that is so true. It was a very small gift, but it was also a very suitable gift. It was just what was needed at that particular time. That small and suitable gift was handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many of us, sometimes when we get older, feel that we have not the ability to do what we really want to do for the Lord. We would want to do so much more. But sometimes we are limited, because of our physical faculties. We are not able to cope with these demands. We cannot get involved as much as we would like to. But the interesting thing is, it doesn't matter how small the gift is. If it's handed over to the Lord, He can make much out of very little. The point is, are we willing to hand over that very small gift that we think is hardly worthy to offer to Jesus Christ? Are we willing to surrender it to Him, the Lord? Not much, but I'm willing to give it to you. I was speaking in the Washington, D.C. metropolitan area on the subject of dedication. At the end of that service, a young man in a wheelchair, a Vietnam veteran, who was wearing a hearing aid, who had lost the powers of his legs, he was paralyzed from the waist down, with only one arm that he could really use at all. He had his eyesight, and he could hear by the use of a hearing aid. But he wanted to talk with me. And he said, you know, I really want to give the Lord all I have, but I've so little to give to Him. But the little I have, I want to hand over to Him completely. My dear friends, I was deeply moved. I thought, here I am, with so much more in the way of ability, physically and in every other way. And here is this young man, willing and ready to hand over everything to the Lord. He said, it's only a little, but I want the Lord to have all of it. Florence Nightingale was one of the famous, most famous nurses, perhaps, in past history. It's so interesting to read her diary. For in that diary, she says that as a young girl, in giving her life over to the Lord, she said, and I quote, I have kept back nothing from the Lord. I have kept back nothing from the Lord. A very small gift, a very suitable gift, but it was also a very satisfying gift. Because notice what happened. They could have, as we saw, as much as they would. You will note it says in verse 12 that they were filled, couldn't eat anymore. They were satisfied. And there were 12 baskets of pieces left over. A basket for each of the 12 disciples. Proving that with the Lord, there are limitless resources. But the key to it all is, in our own life and experience, am I willing to hand over that very small gift, as we may think it, to Him? If we are willing and ready to yield ourselves to Him and to say and mean it from our hearts, Lord, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And when we do this, there will be an appreciation on the part of the Lord, because I believe that when the Lord gave thanks, He not only gave thanks for that lunch, but He also gave thanks for the lad who brought it. And we bring pleasure to the heart of our Lord now, by giving Him that gift. And He will express His appreciation to us and assure us even now, and certainly in a coming glory, when we shall hear from His blessed lips the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord. May the Lord bless His word. For His name's sake and His promise, I have concluded at 11 o'clock. We're just going to sing 6:30, which is a chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And then we'll close in prayer, and this service will be over. We'll continue our studies this evening in the thanksgivings of our Lord Jesus Christ. 630 in the books. I think we all know it by heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. People said, Amen. Thank you. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, our hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving as we remember all thy grace and all thy goodness to us. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. And we can certainly praise thee for all that is past and truly trust thee for all that's to come. Lord, in this Thanksgiving day, we do ask that our hearts may be totally yielded to Thee, that all that we are and have, we may be willing to surrender entirely to Thy control so that Thou mayest use us for Thy glory and for the blessing of many. We pray that Thou wilt meet every need of every person in this congregation this morning. Lord, Thou knowest personal needs, and we bring them to Thee. We pray for families today. We thank Thee, Lord, for those whom Thou hast saved by Thy grace, but we pray for any children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren who still have never yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, save them by Thy grace, we pray. For those, Lord, who are laid aside, particularly the friends who have been mentioned this morning, O Lord, give to them, we pray, the consciousness of Thy presence. And as we've already been reminded, blessed Lord, Thou the great physician, art able to do far beyond even our greatest expectations, for Thy touch has still its ancient power. And so we commend them to Thee and to the word of Thy grace. And so we come, with our hearts rejoicing in all that Thou art, Lord, and in all that Thou hast accomplished for us. And we give thanks this morning in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless you.